Yesterday, I was watching one of the many bowl games. It featured Texas Tech against Florida South, I guess, South University. And the Texas Tech kicker was approaching the ball for the kickoff, and the ball fell off the tee. And the commentator said he just got Charlie Browned. And I wondered to myself, how many people really understood what that meant? Because that comic strip, it's been a while. For those of you who don't know, Charlie Brown, the Peanuts, was the comic strip, and Lucy used to hold the football for him, and Charlie Brown would come running at it, and at the last moment, she would pull the ball away, and he would swing his foot and go up in the air and come down on his back. She thought it was hilarious. I thought about the Peanuts comic strip recently because about 4 weeks ago, my wife asked me to go to storage, and I knew what that meant, that it was time to get the Christmas decorations out and get everything, and we've got a lot of them. My wife, Sydney, is a decorator, and she always does everything in such a fine fashion. Everything is very well appointed, and I was quick to say, yes, I'm happy to go, and I got in the car, and we drove over, and we raised the overhead, and there's all the decorations boxed up from last year, and instinctively, I moved over to the big, giant box. It had the synthetic tree in it. And my wife surprised me. And I said, amazing when after like 38 years of marriage, you can still surprise each other. But she said, you know, I don't think I have the energy this year to put that thing together. Let's just leave it here. Well, okay. You know, I mean, I said, now I'm here. You know, the dolly's here. I gave her one last opportunity. And she still said, no, just get a couple of wreaths. We closed the door and we went home. But I said to myself, I know what's going to happen. We're going to make another trip back. We're going to be getting that thing out. But she surprised me again. It was wonderful. Instead, I came home and there in the corner of our condominium was what I call a Charlie Brown tree. This thing was about this high. It's got like five branches, and you can see right through it. I mean, it doesn't have any leaves or any greenery at all, just five branches. And I counted the little white lights on it, 38. We've got 38 in the corner of our condominium, and I love it. It's called downsizing. It's part of, you know, what we've been doing, and we've got a Charlie Brown tree. Very exciting. And then, of course, I was channel surfing, and then I came across the Charlie Brown Christmas that is there every year. We take it for granted, but do you know it's been on for 52 years? And in 1965, Charles Schulz, the creator of Peanuts, went to the network executives and he offered to do a 30-minute cartoon that would air in primetime for Christmas. Well, they knew how popular Peanuts was, so they said, absolutely, go ahead. You've got carte blanche. Do what you want. What they didn't know was that Charles Schulz was a devout Christian, and he had no qualms whatsoever about using his cartoon characters to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they gathered there in the screening room, and he showed the program, and afterwards, it was just dead silent. Nobody, it was this awkwardness, nobody knew what to say. Finally, somebody said, you know, it's lacking in action, doesn't really move or development. And finally, somebody finally said it, the elephant in the room. They said, can you read the Bible on television in prime time? Can you do that? I don't think so. So Charles, we love you, we love the characters, it's pretty good. Tell you what, we like the Christmas theme, go back and rework it. And Schulz said, no. I'm not changing one thing. Use it the way it is or don't use it at all. Well, you know the end of the story. They went ahead with fear and trembling and put it on, and it was a huge success. It was very well received, and it's been going on every year. And you know, if you've ever seen it, how it concludes. Charlie Brown is commiserating that nobody knows the real meaning of Christmas. They're going to have a little play, and he's trying to corral everybody into doing their parts. He brings a little Christmas tree, this little stripling or whatever, this twig. They all laugh at him. He's humiliated. He's persecuted. And finally, he says, doesn't anyone know the true meaning of Christmas? And Linus says, Charlie Brown, I know. And then he proceeds to walk to the center of the stage. They dim the lights. The spotlight is upon him. And then he goes on and proceeds to read what I'm about to share with you from the Gospel of Luke. In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, for they all had heard and seen as it had been told to them. May the Lord bless the reading of this word. The truth of the matter is, we still suffer from Charlie Brown syndrome. We still, as a society, I suppose, we wonder, what is Christmas really all about? Recently, all of the TV programming and all of the holiday programming and the shows was analyzed, and they found that 90% was secular in content. It's not necessarily an awful thing, provided we don't lose sight of the true story. N.T. Wright, who visited our church a little while ago, English theologian, he said that, you know, when you misunderstand Christmas, you're actually keeping a great tradition. Christmas has been misunderstood for 2,000 years. Even the shepherds were terrified at the news. The Magi, they brought their gifts, but they didn't truly understand. Herod was smart enough, or he understood enough, to be threatened and to try to kill the child and kill him off. So it does seem to be a mystery at times that some people can't solve. Humorist Dave Barry talked about that one Christmas he went to a lot of trouble to get a very special present for his wife. He had it under the tree. It was gift-wrapped immaculately. His wife undid the ribbon, she undid the wrapping, and she looked at it, and she just looked at it and immediately knew it was a total failure. For some reason, she wasn't overjoyed to get an emergency auto kit, even though this one had jumper cables and emergency flares. It seemed to him that he had broken some unwritten rule, and he didn't know what it was, and his wife wasn't going to tell him. But you and I this evening, we need to observe the most important rule regarding Christmas, and that is that it is the imminence, the embodiment, the Word made flesh. It is God taking on the limitations of human existence. A while ago, there was a birthday party for a child in Boca Raton, Florida. It was one of those things where all the kiddos come over to the house, and as a surprise, three vans appeared, rental vans, and they loaded all the kids up and took them to a restaurant that has cardboard pizza and a giant mechanical rodent. And the kids got out, and they played video games, and they ate the pizza, and they drank lots of soft drinks. And then they loaded up the van again, and they all went back to the house, and all the parents came and picked them up. The parents were exhausted. They were sitting on the sofa when the doorbell rang. They went to the front door, and it was the police with the birthday boy that they had forgotten at the restaurant. They thought he'd gone home with their grandparents, and they left him, abandoned him there. They forgot the most important thing. They forgot the birthday boy, and you and I, we can't let that be the case. I love the story of the singer Billy Joel. His 12-year-old daughter in Los Angeles was celebrating her birthday. She was expecting a lot of presents, but she wasn't expecting her dad. He was a very important celebrity singer, and he was on a concert tour all over the United States. He wouldn't be there, but suddenly a delivery truck came up, and they delivered on a dolly a huge 7-foot box with the ribbon around it. Her mother helped her to undo it. The box opened, and out stepped her dad and gave her a huge embrace and a hug. Happy birthday, darling. No present that he could have given her would have been an adequate substitute for the presence of her father. Martin Luther said that God sunk himself into human flesh in the Christ child. And it's fitting that this news was revealed to the shepherds as they tended their flock, because that child would grow up and become known as the Good Shepherd. I love the story of the woman who had had a tough year. Maybe you can identify with that in 2017. She'd had a tough year. She had gotten divorced and was now a single parent. And she was having trouble making ends meet. And here she was teaching third grade Sunday school. And she hadn't prepared a lesson. And she looked in the booklet. And it was about the Good Shepherd. So she got some cotton balls and some crayons and hoped the kids would be occupied just making sheep and shepherds and flocks like that. But that only lasted about 12 minutes. So she had to convene a discussion. And she said, what do you think the Good Shepherd, who is the Good Shepherd and what does the Good Shepherd do? The first part was easy. Oh, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. The second part, only one little girl raised her hand, Catherine. She said, the Good Shepherd picks the sheep up when they fall down. The children didn't notice the tears in her eyes behind her glasses as she thought for a moment and she repeated it. And she said, that's right, Catherine. The Good Shepherd is the one who picks the sheep up when they fall down. The novelist Walker Percy said that we are not angels, but neither are we pigs. And I love that quote. We're stuck somewhere in between. I suggest that this evening as we take communion, that we take a reading as where we are on the oinkometer this evening. Are we closer to the pigs or are we closer to the angels? We have potential when we are our best selves to move closer to the angels. We can do that. That's what discipleship is all about. A true story, Episcopal minister in Billings, Montana. His name was Gary Waddington. His congregation, there's a rural congregation out in the country in the outskirts of Billings. You may not be aware of this, but rural congregations pound their ministers and their families. Doesn't mean they afflict them with violence. It means that they take canned goods. It's called pounding, and they take canned goods and food, and they bring it to them at special occasions. Well, it was Christmas time. They had turkey, canned goods, cranberry, bread, cookies, anything you can imagine. The family feasted. And there was still a lot of food left over. He thought for a moment, and then he had an idea. He would pack it up and go to the home of a family where the dad had lost his job, and they were down on their luck. So he pulled up, he rang the doorbell, they answered, but he was pastoral enough to realize they had their pride, didn't want to insult them. They would be resistant to the notion of charity. So the woman opened the door, and he said, Helen, he said, I brought some food just in case you know someone who might be able to use it this Christmas. The woman's face just lit up. She gave the preacher a huge hug, and then she disappeared back into the house. And he was wondering, should I just bring it in now? Is she going to help me or go to get her husband? Or how's that going to work? When she came out, she had her car keys in her hand, and she said, follow me. And he followed her battered pickup truck three blocks over to a shack, a modern-day manger. And therein was a family living with no electricity and no plumbing and no food. And the woman helped the preacher to unload the food and give it to them. And she was happy and joyful in doing it. This evening, may we receive Holy Communion, light our Christmas candles, and then take the light of the Christ child out into the world. Amen.